Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts, acknowledging your goodness, your faithfulness, and your unfailing love. You alone are worthy of our praise, and we lift your name high above every other. Lord, we love you, and it's our desire to serve you with all that we are. Shape our hearts and guide our steps. Help us to walk in obedience so that our lives reflect your grace and your truth. We thank you for our church family, Lord. Bind us together in unity, strengthen our fellowship, and fill us with compassion for one another. May our church be a beacon of hope, a place of healing, and a testimony of your transforming power. We lift up our community to you. Give us eyes to see the needs around us and encourage, and the courage to meet them with your love. Use us as your hands and feet to encourage the hurting, support the struggling, and share the gospel with boldness and humility. And Father, we pray for our country. Grant wisdom and integrity to our leaders. Bring healing where there is division, and draw our nation back to you. May your righteousness and peace prevail across this land. And Lord, we pray now for the message our pastor will bring. Anoint him with your spirit. Give him clarity of mind and boldness of heart. And speak through him with power and truth. Prepare our hearts to receive your word. Soften us. Challenge us. And change us according to your will. Lord, let everything we do bring honor to your name. Strengthen us for the work ahead. And fill us with your spirit so that we might shine your light wherever you send us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, our scripture reading is from Luke 26 to 30. And this is the passage where Jesus heals a man with demons. I believe I have the same version. Let's go through it here. Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. May God bless his word. Pastor.
Thank you, Art. Not exactly the warm and fuzzy passage to warm up to, but we went from "I like bananas" to demon possession. That's how we roll around here. Good to have you here. It's exciting to be in the house of the Lord. Appreciate your faithfulness as always. Remember what it was like, everybody, to be 12 years old?
Yeah.
I do. Big afro. Thought I was really cool. And if you can draw your attention to the top corner of the building, give a little wave to my buddy Gordy, Amanda's son. Gordy's 12, and we're going to sing to Gordy, "Happy birthday to you." Help me out here. "To you." You got to be Elvis-y. "Happy birthday, dear Gordo. Happy birthday to you." Woo! As always, we like to lift up the name that is above every name. Jeremy made it clear that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. And we have the privilege every minute of every day to bowing the knee to his will and his person and his agenda, and his plans are good for you and for me. A Scottish theologian wrote this about Jesus. He was the meekest and lowliest of all the sons of men, yet he spoke of coming on the clouds of heaven with glory, the glory of God. He was so austere that evil spirits and demons cried out in terror at his coming. Yet he was so genial and winsome and approachable that the little children loved to play at his feet and nestle in his arms. His presence at the innocent joy of a village wedding was like the presence of sunshine. No one was half so kind, compassionate to sinners, yet no one ever spoke such red-hot, scorching words about sin. A bruised reed he would not break. His whole life was love. Yet on one occasion, he demanded of the Pharisees how they were expected to escape damnation. He was a dreamer of dreams and a seer of visions. Yet for sheer stark realism, he has all of us self-styled realists soundly beaten. He was the servant of all, washing the disciples' feet. Yet he masterfully strode into the temple, and the hucksters and the money changers fell over one another to get away in their mad rush from the fire they saw blazing in his eyes. He saved others. Yet at the last, he did not save himself, but laid his life down. There is nothing like the union of contrasts which confronts us in the Gospels. The mystery of Jesus is the mystery of divine personality. Lord Jesus, thank you again for an opportunity to open your word and to hear from you. Thank you that your word that proceeds from your mouth never returns to you void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. So may your word come forth. Thank you for speaking to the need in everyone's heart today that you alone know. We ask that you would whisper, shout, speak into our hearts so that we may walk in the way everlasting for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. They went across the lake. We're going through the book of Luke in the life and times of Jesus. Nothing like studying his life, his person, his purpose, his power comes up on every page of Scripture. But to get into the Gospels, we've been doing that for a few years now in Luke. And Mark's Gospel, because Peter and Mark combined on this one, Mark 5 is a really good place to see what's going on. And I've kind of melded the passages together in what's known as the Synoptic Gospels, the connected or linked ones. They went across the lake, the region of Galilee, Mark 5:1. To the Gerasenes, which was on the other side of the lake, as Luke says. This just simply lends itself to the veracity of the text. Why would you mention little details like that beach, that side of the lake, that region they went from going to, unless you are writing an eyewitness account? It doesn't make sense. The Gospels don't read like fairy tales. They don't read like fictitious novels. They read like eyewitness reporting. And last week, we had a little conversation about some of the things we believe when we have a perception of something. When Jesus got out of the boat, verse 2, Mark 5, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him. That word bind there is the word the Greeks used for taming a wild, uncontrollable beast. They couldn't bind him, not even with a chain, superhuman strength. He had been chained hand and foot. He tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. What a description. Naked, bleeding, bruised, crazed, confused. We just sang happy birthday to a 12-year-old little guy. Do you think at 12 years old that was this man's dream? That was this man's goal? Well, of course not. He got there through a series of events. And where you and I are today, we get here through a series of things that happened to us. Yesterday at men's breakfast, Rob was speaking over our young friend David, and he literally used the words, "That young man is a miracle. You need to get to know him. You need to hear his story. You need to talk to him." See, those are words of life and health and peace. But many of us have had words spoken over us that are absolutely the opposite. Remember Harry Houdini, the great escapist? One of the things he used to do when Houdini came into a town to do his exhibitions is he'd go to the local jail and he'd lock himself in, make sure the police locked the door, and he'd stay there and get a crowd, and every single time he would pick the lock and get out. Escape artist. And then one day a very, very cheeky police officer thought, I'm going to try something. I'm not going to lock the cell door. I'm going to turn it, when I turn the key that he thinks I'm locking it, I'm going to open it. And he left it open. And Harry Houdini tried in front of these guests over and over again to get out. And he couldn't do it. Finally he said to the police officer, "I've never been able to not get out of a cell before." He said, "I'm sorry, Harry. I left it open." You see, the door was open. Freedom was offered. But the perception was, it's locked. What are those things right now that are your perceptions that just aren't true? Jesus calling you to freedom, calling you higher, calling you to a life of abundance. You see, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life abundantly. I've not come to condemn you." Jesus, "I've come to seek and to save the lost." And about Satan, it says, "I have come to destroy the works of the evil one." This poor man didn't get the information. Maybe you haven't got the information. And I will say it loud and clear, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, that's the answer, tapping into the Son of the living God. There's a lot of lies we believe. I mentioned last week, that's just the way they are. They will never change. Have you ever said that about someone? I have. It's a lie. Anybody ever said that about you? You'll never change. They'll never be married. They'll never have a fulfilled life. Oh, they've gone through a marital breakup. They'll never be allowed to be fruitful in ministry, leadership anymore. It's a lie. It's a lie. If Jesus can take this guy, and what do you see what happens with this guy's life? And be fruitful with that guy? And your little doctrinal, theological compartmentalizations that are very, very specific in a text in ancient Israel to disqualify you for ministry? No. 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 If the Son sets you free, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're free. You're free. The door's open. So they go across the lake, and this man has a number of things that identify him. Very, very interesting, very curious. He's demon-possessed, so Satan's had his way with him for years. Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a war. We're in a war. Even the baby says amen to that. Love that. Be on the alert, says Peter. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour. Roaring lions are usually old, decrepit, and weak. That's why they roar. I mentioned last night, he's a toothless lion, right? He screams and tries to scare you. But the Bible says Jesus on the cross of Calvary made a public spectacle of all of them, triumphing over the cross. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. He is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who are disobedient. He has an origin. You can look it up, Ezekiel 28. It says, "In the pride of your heart, Satan, you said, 'I'm a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas.' God says of him, 'You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. But your heart became proud because of your beauty, and you were corrupted by your own wisdom. So I threw you to the earth.'" Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Satan has an origin. He was the choir master, beautiful in all his expression, but in his heart he thought, that's not good enough. God, I would like to run the show. And God sent him away. Isaiah 14, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. You are laid low because you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly.'" Satan has a number of avenues he works in. He lies. He's proud. And he actually thinks in his heart, "I can control the universe you created, God. Just let me make all the decisions." Lying, corruption, pride. And this poor man who we find naked, alone, isolated, is an interesting commentary on a lot going on our world today. I know that many of you have never seen a naked, bruised, screaming, suicidal maniac in a graveyard. I know that. But Jesus goes to this man. He goes to a Gentile region near a pig farm with 12 Jewish disciples. Is Jesus not awesome? He goes across a lake in a storm for one reason and one reason alone. "I'm going to the guy no one would ever seek to save. But I have come," says Jesus, "to seek and to save the lost. You and me." Boy, that ought to make you excited. Isolation. Young men, those of you who know young men, got to talk about isolation. Satan wants you alone. He wants you isolated. Interesting how these things get discovered through very, very strange means. A elephant national park, Kruger National Park, in Africa had a growing population of elephants, and they needed to move them to other parks to thin out the herd so they could survive a little bit better. So they had to helicopter them out, if you can believe it, on huge straps. So the babies were no problem, the moms were no problem, but they couldn't bring dad. So they thought, well, the babies will grow up, and girls and boys, and hopefully this thing will all pan out. But the young male elephants were dropped in, and they felt isolated because dad wasn't there with mom. Best way to demonstrate love, discipline, and nurturing for young children is a mom and a dad who love each other and show that love. Very powerful. Very powerful. And if you're in a situation where you're in a single parent situation, then you have a community that loves each other, and you demonstrate that to kids, because that's a reality too. So we can all demonstrate love for kids. So the elephants are displaced, and a few months in, there's white rhinos dead everywhere in the park. There are the tourists are being attacked. the cars are being thrown over, and they're, what is going on here? They think it's poachers, they think it could be people of ill will, and they discover that the rhinos have puncture wounds and trample wounds, and it's the young males who've been left in isolation going a little crazy and attacking the different areas. And all of a sudden, they developed a stronger strap, and daddy comes back, and mommy and family, and it's over. The single characteristic of most of the mass school shootings, church shootings, are young men who have spent lots of time being isolated. That's our world. It's a scourge, and we don't talk about it enough. It is not good, the Bible says, for us to be alone. That's why God creates community. That's why I love this church so much. I was single for a long time, and I always had great godly people in my life who said, Dan, come over for Easter, come over for Thanksgiving. I was always grafted into families. Many of them are here. Changed my life. It's Grey Cup Sunday. Not that you care. We will soon be worshiping at the foot of Foot Baal this afternoon. And the three things that are devastating the young men and women in our community are screen time, the data says, pornography, and video games. Screen time you get. Pornography will blow your mind. I was just talking to a new gentleman here. Where's my Atlanta Falcons fan buddy? He was here a minute ago. And the Dallas Cowboys franchise is $12.5 billion if you would like to buy that franchise, number one in the world. All right, that should give you a sense of the numbers. New York Times, recent article, 2025, New York Times, pornography is a sickness. God creates, Satan counterfeits. The beauty of a love relationship with a man and a woman gives you and I our very life. And wow, would Satan loves to distort and completely confuse kids through the avenue of pornography. The largest users of pornography are between 12 and 17 years old. Highest group on the rise are young girls. The industry knows what they're doing. They try and get you when you're young. The numbers are $172 billion annually. $68 billion happens in the USA. And the pornography industry in the world makes more money than the NBA, the MLB, and the NFL combined. 80% of men in the USA report regular use. This is the exploitation of people, young people. One site, 4.3 billion hours watched in 1 year. That is 500,000 years of consumption. If you were to spread that out, it rewires your brain. And I'll use a very practical statement I learned when I was young. It will take you where you never, ever wanted to go. It will make you stay way longer than you ever thought you'd stay. And it will make you pay a lot more than you ever thought it could make you pay. So beware of that. It's real. And ask the hard questions to the people close to you. I don't want our church and our society to be dragged away by these things. Video game is another world. Video game is interesting. I'm a bit of a suck when it comes to gambling and video games. So I put my 10 cent, my 25 cents in Pac-Man at the roller skating arena in 1978. And I lost 25 cents in Pac-Man, 25 cents in Space Invaders, and I played for like 15 seconds and went, this is not for me. So I wasn't a gamer, but I'm surrounded by them. In fact, one of my nephews is the chief game designer. He designed the course at Sheridan College. Very interesting guy. and they know exactly what they're doing. Video games create an incredible dopamine rush. The stimuli of a video game can create incredible endorphins. You can get it by exercise, and you can get it by being outside, and you can get this wonderful endorphin rush by just being in nature and enjoying friendship. But oh no, Satan counterfeits it. Let me get you alone in a virtual world that will give you everything you need in society and friendship and connection in a virtual world. There's a challenge and a skill progression. Those of you who are gamers get this. The games balance difficulty so players are continually improving without feeling frustrated. Isn't that interesting? Will get you to get better and better and better. But it's not like me going to the golf course and duffing the ball 30 yards and going, ugh, it's very, very discouraging. No, video games are a little bit different. They like to keep you engaged. There's reward systems, immediate, long-term, and variable. The variable are randomized rewards, little boxes of loot, rare items, and they become particularly addictive because they exploit unpredictability. It's so masterful. It creates meaning. There's a narrative in the game, a compelling story that connects you and keeps you going forward. They want purpose, emotional engagement, and identity. Everything with social interaction, feedback loops, positive and negative, but the negative feedback loops are not too punishing, so they keep you coming back. Player agency, you choose the strategies. You can change a virtual world. You can change the outcome of the stories. And what it does is it changes what you were created for. The Bible says you are God's workmanship, created to do good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. This poor man has been completely isolated in a very, very lonely world. And the good news is Jesus shows up in the middle of that world with his friends. Can you imagine the disciples, good Jewish boys growing up with the Levitical laws all locked into their mind, and they show up and they go, wait a minute, he's bleeding. We can't go around anything bleeding or dead. Jesus, there's a pig farm over there. We can't go near pigs. Are you kidding me? Jesus, this is a Gentile region. We're not supposed to go here. Jesus, this crazy man is running towards us, screaming, cutting himself. Interesting, though, they don't say anything. See, when you get really, really close to Jesus and you're walking with him, there's a beautiful, quiet ease around who he brings into your life and what he does. And the boys just kind of, they kind of suck it back. The pigs are interesting because you're not supposed to go near them as Jewish people. And in this particular region, there's groups of Samaritans, and the Samaritans were known for doing something very interesting. When they were building, the Jews were rebuilding the temple, the Samaritans would take these carcasses of pigs and they'd throw them over the fences, and then the Jews would have to take 7 days to repurify themselves because they're unclean because they came near a pig. And this region is something that you would just avoid altogether. And when I looked at this man and I saw the bleeding and the crazy and the stripes and the nakedness, I couldn't help but think in a few weeks, Jesus is going to bear that man's sin on a cross, naked, bleeding, in pain. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him you and me might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins, live for righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. You see the scary, bleeding, naked demoniac in the eyes of Jesus is a son he wants to adopt, created in his image. How much more you and me? He wants to create that friendship is beautiful. That's the demons. Verse 6, this is called the divine. The passage kind of rolls through the demon, the demons, the divine, and then we got to make some decisions. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. The word is proskuneo, it means to worship. the man, as we mentioned last week, somehow found it in his heart. That Jesus is where I need to be. And he falls down and he worships. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said, "Come out of this man, you impure spirits." The book of James says, you believe in God, so do the demons. And they're afraid. They shudder. When Jesus confronts this man, he sees through his heart. Remember when he looked at David? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Actual translation is God sees with the eye and the heart. Man sees through the eye only, but God sees through his heart. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, "Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture us. Don't send us into the pit. What do you want with us, Son of the Most High God? Have you come here to send us into the pit," says Matthew, "before the appointed time?" Now that's curious. You've heard Jesus say, "My time is not yet come." The Bible says, in the fullness of the time, God sent his Son into the world. There are two types of time in the Bible. One is chronos. If I look at the back of the clock, it's only 9 o'clock, so I got 3 hours left. Just kidding. That's everybody looks. I got 5 left, relax. The chronological time back there is chronos. But this is not chronos. This is called kairos. It's a significant point in time. The Exodus is a significant point in Israel's history. The cross of Jesus is a significant point that changes everything. There's times appointed. It says it is appointed for you and me to die once, and then we face Jesus. You have an appointment, so relax. If the prognosis is bleak and there's fear in your heart about the health issue or the circumstance, God has an appointment with you, and no devil in hell and no individual on earth can change that appointment. That's called kairos time. Specific. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent, that deceiver, that liar, who is the devil, Satan himself, and he bound him for 1,000 years. Satan has an appointment with destiny, but he is going to do his best to wreak havoc in his lies and make our lives miserable because he hates God's kids. What does the Bible say? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus commanded the impure spirit, come on out of him. And then Jesus does something very, very curious, and we'll close with this point. We talked last week about Jesus, the master teacher. You can teach by transmission. I talk, you listen. It's one way. We don't remember a lot of that. You can teach by transaction. We sit in a circle and we throw ideas around and we learn together. But the best way to teach is what's called transformational outcomes. Let's get into a situation, a storm, a demoniac, that's going to change everything. And Jesus is teaching in real time, real people, and it can get real interesting. I looked at it this way. When you're learning to come closer to Christ, you can sit in a room and study his word. You can be with others. Or you can get out in the business of loving and serving people and watch the change take place. I liken it like this. You can read about golf. You can go into a simulator and play in the winter in a golf simulator. Or probably a couple of people here will resonate with this, especially Russell. Or you can get invited, all expenses paid, to Augusta, Georgia to go play that course with Tiger Woods. Isn't that cool? Yes. So you can talk about Jesus. You can have small groups, or you can just walk with Jesus in a hurting world and watch him make the changes. That's what he's doing in real time with the disciples. That's what he's doing with you. He's got plans for you this week to bring you into situations that you would never, ever be able to navigate without him. So enjoy the journey. Take a deep breath and say, thank you, Lord. Can't wait to see what you have for me this week. What's your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. My name is Legion. Identity. Boy, oh boy, are we in a world that loves to talk about identity. I could do a long session on identity. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to give you just one story. I went to a Bible camp that I loved, where I cut my teeth on Bible teaching, thanks to our friends from here who gave me an opportunity to speak. And I adore this place. And I sat down a few years ago with a young man in the leadership program. Tough background, single mom, really heavy overweight. He's been isolated, this young kid, no question about it. Spending lots of time alone. First thing he did is made me know very emphatically that I've changed my name. I'm transitioning. I've changed, so he changes his name. In other words, I will take control of my identity. Thank you very much. I don't want God to have anything to do with my identity. I'll do it myself. And then I sat down at lunch and I said, can you tell me what you've learned about identity? And he went for about 45 minutes. Cisgender, non-binary, pansexual, transgender. And he just unpacked it all. And I listened very intently and carefully. Where'd you learn all this? The internet. Alone. Isolated. I'll get my information from a screen rather than from a community that loves me and would die for me. And I listened. And after that, and this is what I would recommend to all of you, rather than take 1,000 hours and unpack it and read it, I just simply said to this young boy, I said, hey, I'm the Bible teacher this week. How would you feel if we became friends and I taught you, thank you for teaching me about identity, I appreciate that, but would you allow me to teach you to identify only ever always in Jesus Christ who created you and who loves you and who died for you? Can we do that 1 week, you and me? We'll talk about Jesus and how you can find your identity in him. Because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. All things that were made by him, and in him and through him, you can have life. And all week we hammered this. And I sat with him and ate with him and encouraged him. And I love the picture. He's got his arm around me. He's happy. Because for 1 week, he was rescued from the isolation and the shame and the indignity of being alone. And he just heard about Jesus. And I know you have people that you vehemently disagree with on a lot of issues. But if you listen and demonstrate kindness and point them to Jesus, everything changes. And guess what happens with this man who Jesus removes the demons from? And I know you want me to talk about the pigs, I'm sorry. The Romans in the area loved pigs. Don't worry about the pigs. They had an early rib fest, okay? Just you animal rights people, relax. 2,000 pigs, when the water got preserved and they had an early rib fest. It's okay. We can talk about that later. Everybody wants to talk about the pigs. I want to talk about Jesus. All right. So the herd of pigs. Those tending the pigs ran off. Can you imagine? 2,000 pigs. You know the story. They ran off to the countryside. And then we got some decisions. So when Jesus shows up, the divine, he falls down and worships him. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been, past tense, possessed by a legion of demons, sitting dressed in his right mind. Oh, that's good. That'll preach, eh? See, he put his clothes on, right? Satan's great. He always combines sexual perversion and death. Very good. Watch the video games. Lots of sexual perversion, lots of killing going on. Satan loves to live there. Sexual perversion, death, loves to do that because he comes to kill, steal, destroy. You want to destroy a society? Confuse kids about their gender. That's how you destroy it from within. He's brilliant. He's lied to you. He's lied to us. And I'm here to dispel the lies and to call them out. Because when you lift up the name of Jesus, he runs. He doesn't want to be here. When you're leading worship in a minute, Jeremy, we don't have to cast out demons, because as soon as you lift up the name of Jesus, they run. They run. So this guy's in his right mind, and he's sitting down, clothed. Isn't that a neat little nuance in the Bible? He's sitting down. You know why he's sitting down? Because he's in front of Jesus, becoming a disciple and learning of him. See, the disciples are in the transformational outcomes. This guy's just encountered Jesus. Now he's sitting in front of him. Disciple me, Jesus. Then Jesus sends him out. This is just so good. He's sitting in his right mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove good, perfect, pleasing will of God. You got to renew your mind every day, my friends. This guy's just starting the renewal process of his mind. And he's sitting there in front of Jesus. And guess what happens? Everybody around is again petrified. They're afraid. Ooh, if I had an hour, I would take you through my notes. I won't. On when God shows up in the Old Testament and the New, and people are afraid. Look it up on ChatGPT. Old Testament verses when people encounter God and are afraid. New Testament verses when people encounter Jesus and are afraid. Interesting, eh? So they're afraid. And his decision, I want to sit in front of Jesus and be discipled. Their decision, Jesus, could you please leave? We face that in our ministries, evangelists, every day. They want to come and sit at your feet and be discipled or get lost. I want no part of it. That's what we signed up for. So disciple the people who don't want to be discipled, and the people who want to walk away and they're mad at it, let them go. Jesus does. And then this is awesome. It finishes this. They plead with Jesus, please, please, leave, leave. But the demoniac, total contrast. He says, Jesus, and he begs him. You can look that up. Three times there's begging going on. The demons beg Jesus. Send us into the pigs. Jesus looks at this man begging, let me go with you, Jesus. I just want to be around you. And what's Jesus' answer? Come and hang out with the disciples? Go home. You want a word from the Lord, friends? Go home. Go home and start your ministry with your family. It's tough. Went to a movie with my brother. Friday, it's his birthday in a couple weeks. My brother doesn't like talking about his birthday. But we had a nice time, and we went out. It's hard to disciple your family. I thank God for my sisters, Mary and Sandra. They listen every week. And I love them, and they love me. And thanks, Mary and Sam, for always checking. It means a lot that two girls who tortured me as a child, because I deserved it, and I was in the backyard half the time, naked, running around like that guy, going to the washroom, wherever. But for my sisters to listen to me, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Go home. Start by ministering to your family. Sean, you're young on the evangelical train. God's got his hand on you. Satan would love to send you around the world away from those people. No. You minister to them first, brother, and then everything else will work, okay? Don't buy into that lie. Family first. So he says, no, you go home to your own people, and this is so good. Tell them, by the way, he doesn't say go get a master's degree and a PhD and go to school. He doesn't say hang around me. He says, you have enough now with what I've changed your life. I'm with you. I'm going to be in you. Jesus says, go home and do three things for me. Tell them what the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you. There's no one in this room who can't do that. My question is, what has God done for you? And are you overflowing in that grace? Do you realize what you've been saved from? I grew up in evangelical, squeaky, clean Christianity. Right? I was around the Bible, memorized the King James, went to the services. I sometimes can go the pride route like Satan, so I got to be careful. But there's people in this room right now who have deep, deep wounds. You know what you've been saved from. And therefore, you have this beautiful opportunity to say, hey, can I just tell you what Jesus has done for me and how he's had compassion on me? He sends them out. He was sent, he went, and he's put. What a great Savior. What a great Savior. Can you take some time this week to find someone who will listen? The people who don't listen, don't worry. And tell them what God's done for you and how he's had compassion on you. I think he wrote a song after that experience. Jeremy, you can go to the piano, brother. I think that man, if you talk to him today, would say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. The Nazarene. He came to me where he shouldn't go. And I wonder, how could he love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean? How marvelous. How wonderful. And our song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for us. Don't think about what you have to do today. Let's take some more time to love and worship Jesus. Okay? I had a friend tell me, you have one problem with your sermon last week, Dan. You didn't preach long enough. I hope that was okay. Now we're going to worship. Let's do it.